I'm here with my homeboys. You guys ready? Think things are going to get better or get worse?
I think if we can have a neutral bias and be open to everything, then yeah, it'll get better.
I think it'll get better if everyone starts to understand each other instead of fighting each other.
Yeah, instead of everyone just like trying to take control of things, if we all can just work together, I think things will get a lot better.
Do you think things are going to get better or get worse?
I don't know. It's a tough question. I think it might get a little bit better depending on who does the rules and stuff, you know. But if we go out the way that we're going right now, I don't see any change.
I think things will get better. It's not like they'll get worse before they can get better. I feel like there might be a revolution coming socially and politically.
How prepared are you guys for a bad thing to happen in life?
It depends, like, what occurs, but all in all, I think I'm at a spot where I can be stable at the times, and I have, like, people that can back me up, like Nathan or Noah.
Yeah, I think I'm pretty well suited for that because, like Justin said, I got all my friends, you know, to be there for me whenever I need, like, some help, whatever.
I can say I'm prepared for a zombie apocalypse, but I'm not really prepared for much of, you know, right now, I'm just working in a job. I'm a college student just trying to get by with what's going on, you know. That's basic my main idea of what's going on.
I'm not prepared. I don't think anyone is. You never know what's going
to
happen.
Why do you think bad things happen to good people?
People don't necessarily think about others too much these days. They're mostly thinking about themselves. They don't really put themselves in the other guy's shoes and be like, oh, how would he feel if I do this to him? Or like, what if this were to happen? Like, oh, now since this happened, like, now that's going to happen.
Sure, sure.
It's just because, yeah, a lot of people are selfish. They only think for themselves, not how like we think towards each other. Like, they wouldn't be there to help each other to do in those situations. So I think that's why.
Oh my gosh, I ask myself this all the time. For a challenge, for to realize like who you are as a person and what you can take, and you know, just to know how strong you are yourself. So there's always these challenges that you'll be messed with.
Honestly, I don't know. We've been thinking about things like that since the beginning of philosophy.
If you were in a disaster movie, would you survive?
To be honest, like with a survival situation, you have to be close to your surroundings, like the people around you and how you react. So to be honest, I'll probably die.
That's a really tough question. Probably not likely, you know, knowing my strategies of stuff, you know, I don't think I'd do really good.
Probably not.
Why not? Why wouldn't you survive?
Well, the masses never survive.
I think I'd survive just because I'd all be with all my friends, and I know we would just think we're planning how to get out of there.
Your friends can't get to you, though.
I'd get to them.
So you rely on your friends a lot.
Yeah.
Cool.
Let's review for just a moment where we've been so far in our brand new series. For the past couple of months, I believe the Spirit of the Lord has been speaking to me clearly about a coming storm and the responsibility to cause His people, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be strong, to be able to face whatever comes their way with absolute certainty. I believe that every single day the urgency of the Holy Spirit has become more and more intense. Time is short. An unprecedented series of prophetic storms, I believe, are on the horizon. Now, my God-given assignment is not merely to warn you of coming things, but rather prepare you for the coming storm. This series is all about preparation, building for the storm. The coming storm is going to be economic, affecting your pocketbook. It's going to be geophysical. Catastrophic events are going to happen all throughout nature. It is going to be geopolitical, resulting in the alignment of nations and new boundaries and new sovereignties around the world. This coming war is going to be one that is going to be religious. A disdain for Christianity is growing all around this world. These events will ultimately result in a one-world currency, a new world order, and a one-world religion. The storm is forming quickly, and I believe moving at unprecedented pace. The assignment, once again, that was given to me was simply prepare you for facing any storm at any time with absolute confidence in God. As we began our series last week, we began by examining Jesus' teaching about the importance of building our lives on the right foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told the story of two men. One was wise, the other he called foolish, moronic, doomed. There was two houses, two foundations. One was built on the rock, the other was built on sand. There was one storm that was driven by hurricane winds and torrential rains. There was two outcomes. The one house on the rock stood firm and it weathered the powerful storm, whereas the house built on the sand was totally destroyed. When you read this account, just what is it that Jesus was trying to portray and give to his followers at that time, as well as for us gathered here this morning in the year of 2015? I believe Jesus was simply saying, you will endure if you are on the rock. If your life and your home and your ambitions are all built on sand, they will wash away. But if you are built on the rock, you will endure. Now, pressing on beyond where we left off last Sunday then, this morning, I want you to consider with me a man by the name of Job in the Old Testament. Invariably, whenever anyone speaks of storms or trials, Job's name always comes up in that conversation. It is interesting to note that an entire book of the Bible is given, along with 42 chapters dedicated to telling this man's story, the story of Job. Now, Job was a good man. He was not a wicked man at all. He was a righteous man, the Bible says. He was a man that feared God. He was a man that eschewed, which means he got away from evil. He would do anything to stay out of evil's way. And so he was a good man, a righteous man, a man who feared God, a man that stayed clear of evil. In spite of all of his good attributes, which were many, Job was still pounded by a storm. Matter of fact, it was a train of storms. We talked about training of storms last week, which is a series of storms in rapid succession, creating what they call the perfect storm of unimaginable proportions. The first wave of the storm that hit Job, it wiped out his wealth. Look at Job chapter 1, starting in verses 13 to 17. It says here, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house. Now, he had kids that loved to party. And so one day, the Bible says, they were doing just like they like to do. They were all together as a family and they were partying, all these kids. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And the Sabaeans, they attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. So we find here, there's an attack that comes by the Sabaeans. And the Bible says, while he was still speaking, notice the next part of the storm. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you. And while he's still speaking, another yet comes. Another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans, they formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who's escaped to tell you. Now, when you read through the Bible, you'll discover that many times it talks about the number of sheep, oxen, and cattle that someone owned. One's wealth during this time period was always judged by the number of cattle one had. And so if you look at the life of Job, Job was a very wealthy man. Later on in the text, you'll discover he had 7,000 sheep, and instantaneously, they're all gone. 500 yoke of oxen, they too are gone. 500 donkeys, they too are now gone. His servants, his farmhands, all but the three that lived to come and tell him the terrible tragedy that had happened, they're all gone. In a moment's time, in a flash, Job went from being one of the wealthiest men of the East to a bankrupt pauper. The first wave of the storm wiped him out absolutely and financially. But there was more. The second wave hits, and this time it strikes his family. Look at verse 18. It says, while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house. When suddenly a mighty wind swept from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, it collapsed on them. They are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Now Job had seven sons and three daughters. These kids were the love of his life. It would be like any one of us in this room this morning, whether we have one, two, three, or a dozen children or more. Each and every one is extremely special and precious to us, as it was to Job. So Job's kids were the love of his life. Typical, however, of second generation children of wealth, these kids of his, they loved the good life. And they would party on a regular basis. The Bible tells us that it was a regular event for them to get together at their oldest brother's home and drink wine until they would just party away the weekend. And this was a reoccurring thing over and over and over. As a loving father, Job then would offer up sacrifices on his children's behalf. And he would say, if they've sinned against God in the drunken state, or if they curse God, if they did some sin, God forgive them, and he would offer up sacrifice following after all of their parties. And again, in an instant, all 10 children were killed by a tornado or some kind of a whirlwind in the midst of their partying. I cannot and do not even want to try to imagine Job's grief in that moment. It had to be more than one could bear. I personally find Job's response to these calamities now of losing his wealth and losing his entire family to be absolutely amazing. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, at this, at the loss of everything, he is wiped out financially. And then, losing his family, at this, Job got up. He tore his robe, which was a sign of mourning. And he shaved his head, which was also a sign of grieving. And he fell to the ground in worship. It wasn't in anger. It was not in retaliation. It was not in question. This man, after having lost everything near and dear to him, he falls to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. He said, I came into this world without anything. I came without sheep, without oxen. I came without wealth. Everything that I have achieved in this life has been God's gift to me. God has been good. And so he recognized, he says, I came into this world with nothing. I came into this world on my own. I did not have seven sons and three daughters. Yes, naked I came into this world, and naked I will depart. I will leave this world without taking with me any of my wealth or even my children. So naked I came in from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has given me every good and perfect gift. It has all come from him, and the Lord has now taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. There is no denying it. This man was built for the storm. But you know, friends, the storm is not yet over. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. In Job 2 and verse 7, it says, So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. So Job took a piece of pottery, broken pottery, and scraped himself with it as he sat amongst the ashes. Here's the picture that I have in my mind. Accurate or not, here's what it looks like. Job is covered head to foot with open, oozing sores. Pain is shooting through his body. He is sitting on the ground. He's covered with ashes as a sign of mourning. And he is moaning in unbearable pain. The pain of these sores, these open sores. And remember, the Bible says they were on the soles of his feet, all the way to the very crown of his head. And so now, not only has he lost his family, not only has he lost his wealth, he has now lost his health as well. And here he is in unbearable pain. I just imagine him sitting on the ground, covered with these ashes, and he's moaning, saying, "Oh God, oh God." Ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where there's no words to describe how miserable you are? No way to describe the pain of what you have just experienced? And so here he is with these sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, and he's moaning in unbearable pain, and his wife has been listening. And listen to what his wife says to Job. Now remember, before we're too hard on Job's wife, Job's wife suffered all this loss as well. They were poor because of what had happened, not just Job, it affected her as well. And the loss of the children and everything else that had happened. And so his wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity?" She is ticked off. She is mad at God. She's mad at life. And in this moment, she turns to her husband sitting on the ground as he is moaning, and he's probably only saying, "God, God, God, God." And there's no other words that will come. His heart is too broken. He's in too much pain. And she says to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? You still believe in this God that would allow this to happen? You're a righteous man. You've been a good man. You raised good kids." And there's a thousand different things ricocheting, I'm sure, through her mind. And she says to Job, "Why don't you just give up on this God? This God that you say is so good, this God that you serve, why do you continue maintaining your integrity towards God?" And she says to Job, "Why don't you just be done with it all? Curse God and die. The only way you're going to find any kind of peace of mind or body is for you just to die, to pass away. So, Job, come on, let loose of this business of serving God and curse God and die. And then finally you'll be at peace, body, soul, and spirit." Job replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. This is foolish conversation. Shall we accept good from God?" So he turns to his wife and he says, "Shall we accept the good that God has for us?" Remember the years we had with our children? Those were wonderful years. Do you remember all the blessings God sent to us? We have been blessed to the point we've been the wealthiest of all people in the entire East. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Is God a God that's only one that we're going to serve him as long as he gives us good stuff? And as soon as difficulties, trials, storms come our way, that we abandon God and go our own way? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. The outcome of the storms of life, dear friends, are greatly to be determined by the foundation you build on, whether it's rock or sand. Job, he built on the rock, relationship with God. And when the storm came his way, though it hurt, though he went through unimaginable pain, he stood steady. And the Bible says he always revered the Lord his God, even in the midst of it all. Job's wife, it would appear as though possibly she built her life on sand. And now that the sand castle was washed away, she is angry and does not know how to vent her anger. There is a verse that I find in Job chapter 3 that I believe gives us some keen insights of what was going on behind the scenes of this storm. In Job chapter 3 and verse 25, this follows immediately after all of these calamities of loss of one's wealth, family, and health. Listen to what it says in verse 25, Job 3:25. These are the words of Job. Job said, "What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me." I think this is rather insightful. Though we know that he's a godly man, and that cannot be taken from him, I believe that there were some struggles in the life of this man, Job, that is expressed in these words, "What I feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." That is one of those verses that I think that we've heard both in the culture that surrounds us, the secular culture that is, and we've heard it in conversations, you know, "What I feared has come upon me." That's kind of a common phrase. This is where it comes from. And Job in that moment, it is as though he is saying, "I've always feared my perfect world crumbling. I've always feared the day that I would lose everything. My wealth and the accompanying security accumulated over a lifetime, gone in a moment. My 10 children, my pride and joy, I always feared that something could happen to them, and they have been taken in an instant. My health, you know, as long as you've still got your health, you've got a lot that can help you to get rebuilt in life. My health, my self-sufficiency, my autonomy, I worried about losing it, and it is now gone, and it's only now just a memory." So we find Job now stripped of everything near, everything that is dear to his heart. Listen to what happens next. Turn with me now to Job chapter 38 and verse 1. In Job 38 and verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm." I'm so grateful that our God knows where we're at, church. I'm so glad to know that not only does he know, he cares about each and every one. And he has promised time and time again throughout the pages of the scripture that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. And when we go through the trials, he will be with us in the midst of it all. And he tells us to fear not, for he has redeemed us and he calls us by name. So in Job 38 and verse 1, it tells us the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. What is interesting is when you read Job 38, 39, 40, 41, and 42, when you read those chapters, you'll discover that God asked Job 70 questions. Yeah, you heard me right, 70 questions. You see, Job had kind of reached a point where he was saying, you know, "I've got God all figured out and God's ways all figured out, and God is going to let him know my ways are higher than your ways, Job. And there's some things that you do not understand that I fully understand." And so God, 70 different times, he is going to ask questions of Job. The Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Friends, I believe with all of my heart that every storm has a life-changing lesson in it if we do not become embittered and if we do not stop listening to the voice of God. I believe that every storm in life, there is something that will help us to face our future. In Psalm 77 and verse 2, the psalmist said this, "When I was in distress, I sought the Lord." I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, that's kind of descriptive of a lot of our lives. As long as everything's going good, as long as we have wealth, as long as we've got our family, as long as we've got our friends, as long as we've got our health, as long as we've got everything we need, then we don't really much care whether God's on the scene or not. And we don't reach out to God the way we should and grow in Christ the way we ought to in the good times of life. "When I was in distress, I sought the Lord." I never forget a missionary that was with us. It was a missionary that was in one of the very difficult parts of Africa. And I asked him, I said, "You know, Is it hard living there in the midst of, at that time, there was death, there was disease, there was so much going on in the midst of that particular country of Africa? And I said to him, I said, you know, is it hard to be there? He said, no. He said, I'll tell you where it would be hard, here in America right now. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, in America, things are so good that you can be beguiled into thinking that you no longer need God. He said, every single day, I have to pray for water. And then I have to try to find the water in some stream because the streams were drying up. Every single day, I've got to go out and try to find some food to bring back to the huts in my little village where the children are eating mud to try to fill the hunger of their stomachs. He said, every day, I've got to deal with the witch doctors. Every day I've got to deal with those that do not have any faith and have no time for the God that we present to them. He said, no. He said, it's more dangerous living here in ease than it is where I live and where I minister. The psalmist had it right. He said, when I was in distress, then I sought the Lord. In those times when difficulties came my way, then I realized how much I really need God. September the 11th, 2001, is a day that not one of us that were alive at that time will ever forget. Early that morning, I had driven out to Brookfield to see a dentist. After the dental appointment was over, I got into my car and the news was on. The news of an aircraft that had just struck the first tower of the World Trade Center. And the news was just beginning to break. In my mind, when I heard that bit of news, I was envisioning possibly a small single-engine aircraft, but I soon realized it was a much, much bigger plane with much more devastation. And by the time I had driven back to the office from Brookfield, the second plane had struck the remaining tower. As the news continued to break, it was clearly evident this was no accident, that it was an all-out attack. Many businesses here in the south area of our city began to let their employees go, to go home, to be engaged in the news, not knowing what was coming next. It was a phenomenal day. I was in my office, and my office is on the south end of the building here out towards the south lot, and I could not see what was happening on the north lot. Pastor Mark had passed through this part of the building. He came to me and he says, the most amazing thing is happening. He said, you've got to go and unlock the doors, and we've got to open up the sanctuary. The parking lot is filled with people. They were sitting in their cars. Some driving by and had seen the cross from I-94. Others were coming from their jobs on South 13th Street and other places and passing by the church, and they just began to pull into the lot, and they were sitting in their cars, stunned, staring, others weeping, not knowing what was coming next. We opened the doors, and they began to stream in. And the crowd that came in, unannounced, no advertising, no sign out front changed to let people know that if you want to come in and pray, the sanctuary is open. None of that. This was just men and women sovereignly saying, I've got to get with God. And they filled this room to a capacity greater than it is in this second service this morning. No announcement, no sign, no times. And the place was just filled with people seeking the face of God. There was a sound of men and women desperate, desperate for God, desperate, realizing that what had happened may be just the beginning of something even much greater. Driven by so much. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. The following Sunday, this sanctuary was filled to capacity in both services, as was every single church across America. people sat in their sanctuaries with the same dazed look that I saw out on the parking lot, understanding that somehow we need God to help us in this hour here in America. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that God lovingly chastises those that he loves. A parent that sees a child that is misbehaving, that is disrespectful, and does not correct that child, the Bible says, in reality, that parent does not love that child the way they should. The Bible says a measure of God's love for mankind is in the fact that he will chastise, that he will bring us out of our comfort zone. He will allow storms to come our way whereby we're shaken. And when we're shaken, we begin to seek God. In America was shaken. And the churches, as I mentioned, the following Sunday were full to the brim all across, regardless of what denomination they were. Week two after 9/11, it was three quarters full, then less every single week. And as things got better, as we began to rebuild, and as they said, we will not be defeated and we will rebuild. And as we've done so, once again, we're in a place of saying, really, we've got it all made. We really don't need God. So why the coming storm? Why is this storm? And the storm is both prophetic, and it is found in the book of Daniel. It's found in the book of Ezekiel. It's found in the book of Revelation. It's found in the book of Amos. But why the storm? Why the coming storm? I'll tell you why. Because as a nation and as a people, we're not listening to God. As a nation, we have time for everything but God. The Lord's day has been hijacked. It's a day for anything and for everything else. Like backslidden Israelites, we're now worshiping the golden calf. We have become wiser than God. We believe kinder than God, more accepting than God. We have broken his laws, and we have written our own. When things are good, we believe we do not need God. The coming storm is going to once again shake us. It's going to shake us financially. There's a storm that's coming. I received an email this past week from Florida. A family that listens each week, and we have thousands of people all around the world that listen to our podcast every single week. And they listen to the podcast just following having visited Times Square Church last Sunday. And what she wrote in the email was this. She said it was just uncanny. The same message that you preached at Oak Creek Assembly of God was the message that was preached last Sunday at Times Square Church. You used maybe some different phrases, but it was oftentimes the same words. Friends, I'm simply telling you, this is born of the Spirit. It's not born of man. And the Spirit of the Lord is simply saying, there are some days that are coming that you want to make sure, first and foremost, that your life and that your home and your family is on the rock. And the rock is Christ Jesus. And secondly, when trials begin to come our way, remember Job's wife. Job's wife, not built on the rock, she begins to respond quite differently in the storm. Forget God, curse God, die. And Job said, how can I do this? God has given us everything we've got in life. God has been so good. Everything we've got has come from the hand of God. How can we accept all the good from God and never accept anything that challenges us? In the midst of it all, he stayed sweet. And he reflected on his own life. He began to, I can just kind of see him scratching his head saying, you know, I always feared this might happen. You know, all of us in this room, I would dare say, we all have a fear. And we say, you know, I can handle most anything, but if this were to happen, this would break me. And God is saying, I want to build you, so even if that happens, you stand. So here he is. He's in the midst of the storm, and God comes and speaks to him. God speaks in the storms. And let me tell you, every single storm that you go through, or the storm you're in right now, I want you to know there's a lesson that can be learned, and your life can be refined, and you can hold more firmly to Jesus Christ because you've gone through the storms.